Thank you, Lord. Lord, I ask for your anointing upon your word this morning. Lord, anoint this people. Open their ears, O God. Lord Jesus, by your Spirit, speak to this people. Lord God, bring us to a place of absolute honesty before you. Lord, bring us to a place of desperation. Lord, bring us to a place of faith. Lord, you have your way this morning. Lord God, just bless this people. Continue to draw upon them. Continue to feed them your word, O God. Have your way, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. You may be seated. I'd like you to turn to Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. The title of this sermon is The Church of Laodicea. We have got to have God. We have got to have Jesus. There is something that is strongly contesting each and every one of us. There's a contesting of this whole move of God. There's a contesting of your individual lives. We have got to see some of the things that are at work against us and begin to take the proper steps against them. And I think we can see some things here if we'll take down our own self-righteousness, our own works, our own pretense, and just be absolutely honest with God. See, God loves each and every one of you, but that doesn't mean He's going to do everything. He has given a certain part of this contract, of this relationship, into our hands. And we've got to take steps. We've got to respond to God. We have got to respond to God. And we are, but we're not. And it's the part where we're not that the devil is using. Now, we'll just start here and see where I end up. I don't know where I'm going to end up, but we'll find out. It says in verse 14, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." I believe that the Laodicean church has made its way into Community Chapel. Now, I'm not saying that we are in the Laodicean church age, because we're not. But the very same demons that are going to produce that church age, as far as causing the people to be a certain way, to live in a certain framework, those are the same demons that are harassing us. It's the same demons. It's the same strategy. Now, this word Laodicea means the justice or the judgment and therefore the rule of the people. In other words, they take it into their own hands to judge. They take it into their own hands to rule. And it shows a self-righteous and self-sufficient church. Now, we would not want to admit that that's what we are. But we have a lot of self-righteousness. And we have a lot of self-sufficiency. And one really interesting thing that I've noticed in these deliverances, as people bring their list of demons to us, it's kind of amazing that on most of the lists, if pride is listed, it's listed way down the list, if at all. Brethren, I doubt that there's hardly anybody here without a demon of pride. I doubt there's hardly anybody, unless you've already been delivered of it. Pride is a clever thing. That demon is clever. We are not realizing what is really happening to us and the place that we're really in and how desperate we really are. We don't realize how much we are trusting ourselves. We don't realize how much we're trusting demon spirits that are giving us certain feelings. There are some really incredible things happening in these deliverances. But you know what? Most of you aren't aware of it. You know why? You're not showing up. I don't know where you are. I really don't know where you are. I don't know what you're doing. I don't know where you are. I don't know what you are doing. I am completely confused in my mind as to where you are. You're not coming to these prayer meetings. You're not. I don't know where you are. What are you doing? What is your list of excuses? Now, I am not here to bawl anybody out. I have never struggled with a sermon more in my whole life. I have never had more difficulty getting a sermon. I don't even know if I have a sermon, really. I really don't. I mean, this has been the most difficult message for me to ever prepare and deal with. I didn't even have it done when I came to church this morning. I mean, my heart is so concerned for you, and I love you, and I don't even really know how to speak to you. I want you to know Jesus loves you. But there are some things that you're going to have to start doing, and if you don't, you're going to lose out. Now, I feel like I'm back for part two of my message last Sunday morning. That's how I feel. And if that is what we need, then that's what we need. But I am not here to pat you on the back. Now, I am thrilled with your commitments. I am thrilled with the steps that we as a body are taking. But a lot of you are in real trouble. A lot of you. And the majority of us still do not have our deliverances. And those that do only have partial deliverances. And those that have been delivered are losing deliverances. I know all sorts of people battled like never before in their whole lives. One person comes and gets delivered. The moment they walk out the door, they don't believe they're delivered anymore. So then they struggle for about 4 weeks trying to get their deliverance, which they already have, but now they've lost. They get it again, and the very next day, filled with unbelief all over again. Just about lost it a second time. Now, these are serious matters. These are really serious matters. We need to just call out on God. We got to realize, just like Mark was talking about on Friday night, there's only one thing that matters in this life, and that's whether or not we have Jesus. And if we don't have that, we don't have a thing. And we need Jesus desperately. We need Him. See, how do you really see yourself right now? What are your feelings right now? What have been your excuses not to keep coming to the prayer meetings? What is your rationale? Some of you I haven't seen there in 3 or 4 weeks. I don't know where you are. I'm there virtually all the time. I don't know where you are. Now, maybe you snuck in and hid in a corner somewhere. And you say, I'm going to other prayer meetings. I don't care how many other prayer meetings you're going to. We have set this up. This has come from the pastor down through the eldership. Setting up specific leaders to minister to you, to help you. Where are you? I shared this with one person. I said, a person in an intercessory prayer ministry, basically. My wife did. And I had shared my heart with my wife, and I said, honey, I just don't know what's going on. Now, the people that are coming, they're getting delivered. See, people are getting delivered every day. People are receiving deliverances every day. Who? The people coming and praying. The people coming and waiting on God. They're getting deliverances every day. Those are the people that are getting deliverances. Guess who isn't getting the deliverances? Those people that aren't coming. Now, some have gotten deliverances in other prayer meetings. And with proper qualified people. But we don't really want that. We want it all to be happening here. Now, some deliverances have been happening between a husband and wife, where the husband's taking authority over those things, and the wife is submitting, and they're doing business. And that's fine as well. But this is where God set it up. Here. Last night, guess how many people were here? Guess how many people? About 25 or 30. Now, where is everybody? Oh, I know there's a wedding. So you got to go to the wedding. Okay, fine. No problem. Well, it's tired. Okay, rebuke that demon of tiredness and get your seat over here and do business with God. Where was everybody all day yesterday afternoon? Where have people been all week long? Now, a lot of you have gotten out of Bible college. You don't have full-time jobs now. You still have that same four-hour job in the afternoon that you had before. Where are you in the morning? Where are you? What are you doing? What are you really doing? David Barnett mentioned something Friday night about watching people who come in here. You know, this place, you can drive a Mack truck through it up to about 10 minutes before the service and barely hit a soul of late. And never hit a soul, maybe, who's really praying. There's something that has come over our congregation. I don't know if you're really aware of it. But there's something that has come over this congregation. I got two things. I don't want to forget them. I'm still trying to get to this one point. But this one person, she prayed and just said, "Lord, what's going on?" And if this be of God, this is what she saw. She saw a chain, like a chain of authority. And the chain was broken. Now, where was it broken? It wasn't broken between the pastor and the elders. It wasn't broken there. It was broken between the elders and the church. It was broken between the church government and the sheep. The church and the congregation. The government and the congregation. That's where the break was. And because of that, it had allowed all sorts of other demons to come in. You know, demons have come and attacked you in your life of late that haven't been attacking you before. Some of you are having attacks of unbelief like you've never had before in your whole life. You know why? Some of you, because you've opened up to an unsubmissiveness. You've opened up to a form of rebellion. We say, this is what we feel God wants, and people aren't showing up. We should have, out of a congregation of 2,000 people, we should have really anywhere between, say, 200, 300, 400 people here every day praying. Not the whole day long. That's not possible. But there should be that number of people represented from this congregation every day throughout the whole day. There should be at least that many people because we've got that time on our hands. You've got time to manicure your lawn, time to wax your car. Now, if we don't catch this as a congregation, guess what? This congregation isn't going to go anywhere. Because God wants to do it as a whole congregation, as a whole church. So there's been a breakdown, and the devil has worked. I don't know the details on this, but the intercessors, a group of intercessors were praying and seeking God, and they saw God release, if I got the information correct, release from this church hordes of demons of unbelief. They saw that prophetically. They saw that in the future. You know what it's going to take for that to become a reality? We're going to have to get over here on our faces before God. We're going to have to do that. Brethren, there is no other way to become the bride of Christ. And see, in my own life, I had some people pray with me 2 days last week, and I feel like I got certain deliverances. And, you know, when God spoke to Lanny and myself, he said right then that he'd delivered Lanny and I and our wives. Well, I believe that if I would have taken that totally by faith and believed it right at that point in time, I would have been delivered. But you know what? I didn't. Do you know what? I had a demon of unbelief who's still harassing me. I can look back through all sorts of situations in my life and see that I walked in a state of unbelief with a demon spirit right there. Unbelief, a demon spirit. Not that I don't believe, but he doesn't believe. But you know what? Guess who I listened to? I listened to him. not really consciously, but enough so that God was cut off in certain things that he wanted to do. I've had intercessors pray for me and lay there on the floor and they pray and God do all sorts of things in them that he wanted to do in me. And I know I've laid there in a state of unbelief. Now, what about you? What about you? What about you? What is running your life right now? Unbelief? Feelings? Are you willing to come over here and pray 2 hours, even if you don't feel a thing? Are you? You better be. What about 3 hours? What about 2 weeks? What about 6 weeks? See, how long will you keep seeking God? How long? How much do you want deliverance? See, how much? Now, one saint of God said this. Not anybody in our church. It was in an article that was given to me. And I, that article really ministered to me. I really appreciated it. He said, now I say very often, and people don't like it, that God doesn't answer prayer. Ooh, now hold on there. Boy, I guess people wouldn't like that. He answers desperate prayer. I had a wrong concept at the start of this. Some people would come to me, and I did not describe it correctly. And they were in a panic state, and I said, now God's not going to help you if you're just desperate. But I wasn't talking about it properly. I had a wrong concept. And God has cleared that up in my mind. God wants us all to be desperate. Now, when you're pushing the panic button, that's not going to get anywhere. When you're pushing the button of desperation in faith, you're going to get somewhere in God. God answers desperate prayer. How desperate are you to get free? You know what's going to happen to a lot of you? You're going to end up having those demons clawing at your back and growling furiously inside of you so you finally know it's demons. Then you're going to get desperate. Some of you still don't know that it's demons. You still think it's you. You're still convinced it's you. I talked to one girl, and you're talking about deceived. She wanted to talk about, well, it's me, and how do I know, and it's carnal, and these feelings, and that's demons, and how do I... Everything she was feeling was demons. Couldn't see it at all. Unfortunately, she's been put out of the church. Well, maybe she'll get desperate. Maybe she'll get desperate. This man goes on and he says, your prayer life denotes how much dependability you have on your own ability. And how much you really believe in your heart when you sing, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. The more self-confidence you have, the less you pray. How much are you really praying? How much? The less self-confidence you have, the more you have to pray. You have to pray. You can't live without praying. Some of you, you think you're living without praying. You're not living. You're not living. You're not alive. You're dead. You're like Lazarus. You're dead. You're going to have to call out to God no matter what you feel. You're going to have to call out to God in that dead state. That's what you're going to have to do. He goes on in verse 15. He says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Is the zeal of your Father's house eating you up? Like Jesus said, the zeal of his Father's house. What's consuming you? What's consuming you? You've got to be in the Word. I just can't stay out of the Word. I've got to be in the Word. I've got to pray. See, really, I mean, we've got to be honest, brethren. We got to be honest. I'm getting to a point pretty soon. I'd like to spring it sooner, but I'm going to get to it real soon. That I think is the key to what we have to do as a church. And I believe it's something we have to do as a church. And that's from the oldest ones to the youngest ones. That's from the 30-year-olds down to the teenagers or wherever. It makes no difference. See, what consumes your time? What is consuming your time? What's consuming your thoughts? Where do you spend your money? When you got extra money, do you just spend it on yourself every time? Or do you look at the end of the month and say, you know, I can give another $75 to the church. Do you ever do that? Do you? See, what's consuming your heart? See, is this your home? Or is it just where you go to church? This is my home. You're my family. You're my friends. See? Do you feel the same toward me? Do you feel the same toward your pastor? Toward one another? What are you doing with your talents? What are you doing with your talents? Where is your heart at right now concerning this present move of God? Where is it really? Where is your heart at? Will you be honest? Will you be honest? What are you really doing to get free? Are you hoping God will just set you free as you sit there? He won't. People here, maybe they want to get filled with the Holy Spirit. Is He going to just fill you while you're sitting there, just out of the blue? In 99% of the cases, no. He only does that once in a great while, solely out of His grace for reasons that we don't understand. Is He going to deliver you on that same basis? No. So you're not going to just come down and do it. Suddenly make you into a man of God. Suddenly you're just free. I just can't get free. Why not? Why not? Other people are getting free. What are they doing to get free? Why can't you do those same things? What makes them special? What makes them different? Nothing. Nothing at all. Jesus loves you as much as He loves them. I have found that one of the biggest problems in my own life and in most of your lives, you don't know that Jesus really loves you. You don't know Jesus really loves you. Most of you men have really been deceived. Let me tell you how. You have got this idea of faith and living by the principles that is all backwards, all out of kelter. You get the idea that feelings is borderline fanaticism. You get the idea is that the higher way of faith is never to feel a thing. You're not going to make it. What would it be like if you had husband and wife, and there they are, intimate time together, hugging, kissing, loving one another, never a feeling. Never a feeling. Never a feeling. What would it be like? How often would you want to spend time like that? What's your prayer life been like? Sound like that? Yes, it does. Be honest. What's your prayer life really like? Is it so invigorating? Do you feel just so much of the presence of God and just such an awareness that He's there face to face with you that you can't wait to get back there? Julie Powell does. I love Julie Powell. Julie Powell's not a fanatic. Julie Powell has a relationship with Jesus that I want. I want a face-to-face relationship with Jesus. I want to have marvelous experiences with God. That's what I want. But some of you men, you don't realize that's what you need. You need it. You're going to die without it. You're going to die. You know what you've taken instead? Demons of legalism. Oh, those demons of legalism. They are so foul. So foul. Right now, I feel like you have got to look at your life and really evaluate, where are you spending your time? And evaluate the excuses that have kept you from the prayer meetings. Evaluate those. Really look at them. I think you're going to find out about 98% of them are invalid. That's what I think is going to happen. Now, if he spews you out of his mouth, what kind of a result is that? See, that's tragedy. That's absolute tragedy. I don't want that tragedy to happen to any single person here. Why should it happen to anybody? It's not the will of God. Do you know the will of God is to bring you up into glory? You know, as we were singing this morning, holy, holy, holy. You know, we really can't sing that song. Do you know that? You know why? Head theology about God's holiness doesn't get you off the ground. What did it take for Isaiah to really know the holiness of God? He had to see Him in His holiness. Then he knew God was holy. I got the verses here on God's holiness. You want to hear them? So really, this will really set our feet a dancing. No, it won't. It won't do that much good for us. Now, it's good to get the theology. We got to get the theology. We need the safety rails. We need the principles. But we've got to have some experiences in God. Some of you, one girl mentioned she was praying and felt that some people were hurt. And it was hard for them to move in to like an intercessory prayer ministry, maybe because of things they've seen the intercessors do, or kind of the way they are sometimes, and maybe the way they act, and maybe on their bad days and whatever else. Oh, I wished I knew Jesus like they did. I know Jesus in the Word, and I know Him to a degree after the Spirit, but I need a life in the Spirit. Brethren, do you hear what I'm saying? Do you hear what I'm saying? I am not ashamed to get up here and tell you where I am and what I need. You better hear. If I'm in that kind of a place, what kind of a place are you in? My wife has a place in God, in the Spirit, that I don't have. But I want it. And I'm beginning to get desperate for it. I got books, 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 books. You want books? Come over to my house. You can look at them all day long. I don't want books, books, books. I'm tired of books. I want the Spirit of God. I want God. Books. Who cares, really? I've had books as the foundation of my life. What a foundation that is. What an idiotic foundation. See, what an absurdity. Lose out with God because of books. Books, books, books. Books. Am I getting the point across? What about your ministry? Ministry, 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 ministry. What about it? Is that the foundation of your life? Is your family the foundation of your life? Your goals and aspirations for your job? Job schmob. Who cares? Who cares? Who cares about $20,000 a year? Who cares about $50,000 a year? Who cares? We've got to have Jesus. Some of you are desperate. You've never even let people pray for you. I prayed for a brother the other night back there. Oh, I love that brother. I don't know all the problems he's gone through. I just prayed for him. He started weeping. I don't know what God was doing. But I was just so glad to see him back there. The moment I saw him, my hands were like iron to a magnet. I couldn't have walked away from him if all the demons in hell had come to push me away. That brother needs help. A lot of you are in the same boat. You're in the same boat. We got to get desperate. We got to see we're standing right next to a cliff and the devil's trying to push us off. And there aren't too many guardrails left. And I don't care about your wonderful dating relationship and how other things are going. I'm talking about how is your relationship with Jesus? How is it really? I went through about 50 different starts of sermons. And that almost is not an exaggeration. And I had so many different titles, ideas. I just couldn't get anywhere. One title was, it was something like, it's time just to stop and start all over. And that's what I feel. I feel that a lot of you have got to just come back to the cross as though it's the first time you ever came to the cross. And just put all your so-called good Christian life under the blood of Jesus and finally find out what the Christian life is all about. Because some of you are headed right for the bluff. You're headed for destruction. Now, verse 17, he says, because thou sayest, I am rich. I got my Bible college diploma. Increased with goods. I'm on a witnessing team. And I have need of nothing. Totally bankrupt.
Right.
Wanting to discuss theology rather than to pray. Got all these questions. I just got these questions about this move of God. Brother, if your questions aren't answered now, that shows you got demons by the hordes robbing you and lying to you. Now, one thing I am finding out, you people and myself, we don't have five demons. We got hordes of demons. And I mean it. We don't got just 30. We might have 30 to the 15th power. Who knows? I mean, we got hordes of demons. Now, that may cause some of you to get, what do you mean? Me? Yes, you. We got demons. We sat in front of the boob tube, the demonized tube, for years. How many demons do you think came in through that? Hate, violence, bitterness, unforgiveness, anger, animosity, impatience, frustration. It just came in by the ton. They got to go out by the ton. They got their list. They got their 30 demons. Oh, yeah, I got those taken care of. Now I'm free. Who knows how many more are there? I mean, there are a lot of demons in us. Some of you think you only got about 4. Yeah, I got my list. 4. 15. Brother, sister, you got demons. You got demons. Look, you lived in immorality. You lived in drugs. You lived with rock and roll. You lived in with all the vain philosophies of life. You got involved in the occult. You had relatives involved. Those demons have come right down through the lineage. I don't know where they get all their rights to do that, but they sure got them somewhere. And they've done it, and they've taken advantage. Those demons haven't stayed outside and gotten your permission and said, now, would you mind if I come in today? I'd like to play. Can I be your friend? Maybe. What do you think? Let me tell you who I am first. They wouldn't do that. The door swings open a little crack, and they rush in. That's the truth. How many of you feel like you're really doing that well? Well, now, intellectually, you'll tell me you're not. And you'll admit that. But I have the question then. Why aren't you down here praying? Why aren't you down here praying? I mean, why aren't you here? What is going on? Can you explain this to me? See, I almost felt like having a question and answer session. Community chapel question and answer session for the sermon. I was going to ask a question. Say, what do you think your problems are, people? And then all of you tell me. And okay, you got all those problems, then why aren't you coming to prayer meeting? Then I want to hear all the excuses. But I knew that wasn't going to work. But that, I mean, I would almost like you to all write in and tell me your... I'd almost like to be able to keep tabs on all of you. Now there's a demon of control for you. And find out why you're not coming. I mean, I would really like to know. I'd like to know what's going on. Well, Billy was sick. Was he about to die? Couldn't somebody else take care of him? I mean, he's had 40 million colds before. He'll be okay. This happened. No. I mean, valid? Really valid? Well, I didn't feel like tired, you know. Yeah, I know. I know those demons real well. I've had them myself. I don't want them. Why do you want to keep them? You don't really want them. There's only one pathway to get rid of them. We've got to come before God. I still haven't got to the point that I'm really concerned about. He goes on here and he says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire that thou mayest be rich. See, he's reasoning with us. God is reasoning with us. He's giving us information. He's appealing to us. He's counseling with us. He's talking to us. He's trying to get us to see how much we need him. He's not just coming and thundering this and you've got to do this or else and as some sort of mean tyrant. He's reasoning. He's counseling. He's trying to use some logic. He's trying to get us to wake up. That's what he was doing here. He's counseling. Now, we've got to realize that his ways and his thoughts, they're not our ways. They're not our thoughts. But we've got to do it his way. We've got to do it his way. I don't care if it doesn't make any sense to you. In most cases, it shouldn't really make any sense to you. It's his way. To make sense to you, if you got it all figured out, I would generally say that's your way. And your way's not going to work. My way's not going to work. Only God's way. Now, verse 19. As many as I love, that's every person here, has a tender affection for every single one of us, as well as an agape love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Now, God loves us. And so, what is He doing? God's rebuking us. God's chastening us. And you know what He's asking for? And I feel like we have really missed this. And I don't know how it's going to get across to you, except that God gets it across. Because I feel like I have no power in myself. I'm not going to be able to scream this across to you. I'm not going to be able to hand carry this to you. But as a church, we've got to repent. You people need to repent. I've got to repent. Now let me bring two things to mind. Maybe more will come to mind as I'm talking, but two things. Number one, I preached a sermon, and I take no credit, but I preached a sermon on the saint of God, on coming into the Holy of Holies. Now, after that sermon was done, God spoke. And I don't remember all that He said, but there was a tongue and interpretation or prophecy. And it told us that we had to repent. Now, did we really repent? I don't think so. I don't believe that we have. I believe only a small percentage of people have really repented. They've got excuses why they're not in the Holy of Holies. They've got reasons why they're there. You know what those excuses and those reasons are? Those are called demons. Demons have kept us out of the Holy of Holies. You read the first chapter of Ephesians, and what kind of a life does God call us to right now? It's incredible. He tells us we're seated in the heavenly places, and we're to partake of His glories, have a spirit of revelation, all just these fantastic things. And people say, well, I have that legally. Yeah, we got it legally, but we're supposed to have it to some degree experientially. There's got to be a repentance. Now, the second thing was Friday night. Now, tell me this, honestly. Don't just raise your hand, but tell me honestly. Did Mark's sermon convict you? If it did, raise your hand. Okay, thanks. Now, some of you that didn't raise your hand, that means you weren't here. But some of you, if it didn't convict you, you're dead. You're dead. I mean, there's something wrong. Because I doubt seriously that anybody really has that merry relationship with Jesus. I mean, you talk about people that are lovers of things. You talk about a people where 1 John chapter 5 applies, very last verse, and not in a belittling way. Don't misunderstand me. Don't misunderstand me. He says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. He's talking to spirit-filled saints. What kind of idols? Religious things. Religious things. We've become a very religious people. We've got a lot of idols. And we're holding those idols up. Not all of us. Now, you see, I want you to take the steps that God is calling you to. And, you know, like I said, now, really, if this message is not, I mean, if this is totally out of place, then I am totally at fault. I take all responsibility. But I feel like we've got to wake up. We've got to come to grips with ourselves. We have these ruts of life. We've got to get out of these ruts. Sunday morning, you know, you get up at a certain time, you make sure you get here a little bit before church so you can pray a little bit, and then you know, and the service goes on, and you hear the sermon, and oh, it's wonderful, and then you maybe pray a little bit, but you know, you got to get home and get your lunch and all of that. And then we come back in the evening, we pray again, but is that what Jesus really called us to? He didn't call us to that. There's got to be some repenting. After that sermon Friday night, I was appalled at how many people did not pray. I was appalled. I was grieved. I was concerned. I don't think it was my heart. I mean, I don't think it was just me. I don't think it was me bothered. I don't think it was a reaction of my flesh. I don't think it was a legalistic reaction. I think it was the heart of God toward you, saying, people, what are you going to do? Here we are, lovers of things. We don't know Jesus. We do, but we don't. Got to always throw that in there so nobody will get upset at me. Because, you know, some do. But face to face, and here's this sermon about the kind of lives we're really to be living and how Jesus is to be everything. We should be all prostrate on the floor. We should all be weeping. I'll tell you one thing that proves that most of us have not done much repenting. We don't got many tears. Well, now, brother, hold on. I'm not really emotional. When you see yourself headed for the lake of fire, offending the Almighty God, you're going to weep. I don't care what demons of stoicism you have. You're going to start weeping. There are not many tears. There should be a lot more tears from the men. Do you know, you men, you're going to be made like Jeremiah if you really walk with God? Do you know, you men, you need a lot of tears being poured out of those eyes? Do you know that? I mean tears. Tears. You're not going to convince me you've got a real heart for souls if there aren't many tears in a certain sense. Now, that's qualification, yes. When you really love somebody, you weep. You got tears for your children if they get hurt, or you seem about to be hurt. See, there's got to be some tears. There's got to be some repentance. Now, in 2 Corinthians 7, let me just read this, verses 8 to 12. And see, this is where I get so weighed down in this thing. I want God to draw you to this place. And I kind of feel like the times when Don has had to talk about money. Here I am back again, having to tell you where we've messed up. I'd like the Spirit of God just to do it. But I feel like somebody's got some responsibility. And I'd like to give it to somebody else, but he put it in my lap. It's because I love you. I'm not wanting a work of the flesh. I don't want you to come down here to appease me, to make me happy with you. That doesn't do a thing. I want you to see, God is happy with you. He loves you. But he is concerned about some things, and that's what we're dealing with. That's what we're dealing with. He loves you. He wouldn't be reaching out if he didn't love you. And the devil wouldn't be contesting so much if Jesus didn't love us. He says, beginning in verse 8, 2 Corinthians 7, for though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent. If this makes you sorry, I don't repent. Though I did repent. In other words, after it was all done, I wished I hadn't done it, but I'm glad that I did. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. You know what that sorriness is? That's conviction. God's trying to convict us. God's trying to take his word and send it as an arrow into our heart so it causes discomfort. So it causes the shoes to shrink, the collar to get tight, the perspiration to start coming down on the forehead. You know, God likes to do that. He likes to because of what it will produce. He'd rather not have to do it that way, but oftentimes that's what he has to do. I have had things in my life that I said, Lord, you let this thing pain my heart all the rest of my life if need be. And I meant it. Lord, if this pain will keep me in a place of trusting you and holding your power and keep me aware of the weakness of my flesh, then you do that. If I have to have like a spear right here in my heart because of what I've yielded to, Not that it's condemnation. I'm not talking about condemnation. I'm talking about really being sorry. Really being sorry. One lady was praying, just waiting on God. God gave her a vision. God gave her a vision of the cross. And Jesus was hanging on the cross. And the blood of Christ was pouring out of his side. And it was pouring and pouring and pouring and pouring and pouring. It was coming right down on her. She started to repent like she'd never repented. You know what she started to repent of? That the demons were in her life. Doesn't matter how they got there, she was repenting that they were there. That's where we need to begin. We got excuses. Well, they got there when I was a little kid and I didn't know and I didn't really invite them. And so it's like that gets me off the hook. No, it doesn't. They're there. You're on the hook. You got to repent. She said that as she started to repent, it was the deepest, as I recall her saying, deepest repentance she'd ever experienced. Demons started to leave her life. Started to get deliverance in major areas. What was the key? Repentance. The key was repentance. Now, why do you think the devil works so hard with condemnation? Because he wants you to get condemnation and conviction in the same package. So that when conviction comes, you push it off as condemnation and don't ever come to the altar. We got to be like that sinner that stood in the synagogue, stood in the temple, wherever he stood, and he pounded on his breast. God, forgive me, a sinner. That's what we need. In the book of James, it describes saints, spirit-filled, as sinners. Cleanse ye your hands, sinners. Talking to saints. That portion of Scripture is not written to the unsaved. It's written to saints. Saints that have fallen into sin. Saints that have demons that need to repent. A real godly repentance. That's what he's talking about. He says, for ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. See, this repentance had to come about so that Paul and others would be able to speak the word frankly, candidly, pointedly, with power, so that the word wouldn't damage them, but they'd be able to receive the word. So it would help them. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. The first part of the verse talks about conviction. The second part talks about condemnation. Condemnation worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after, a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation. Yea, what fear. Yea, what vehement desire. Yea, what zeal. Yea, what revenge. Revenge on who? Those demon spirits. God wants us to revenge those demon spirits. I mean, he wants us to really let them have it. He doesn't want us just to get them outside of ourselves and then go our happy way. He wants us to begin to, as it were, attack them with a vengeance. What revenge in all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Wherefore, though I wrote unto you, I did it not for this cause that had done the wrong, nor for his cause that suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you. See, why did Paul do this? He did it because he had the Holy Ghost constraining him. And he wanted those people to know that he loved them. And so he yielded and he let God use them. I'll tell you this, and this is not an easy thing for me to say. I do not enjoy correction in the natural. And the demons in me have not enjoyed it, quite obviously. But if I am totally out of place and I have to be corrected, that's fine. Because I feel like I've got to tell you these things. And if I've missed it completely, I missed it. But if it's what God wanted, Now I've carried out my responsibility. He goes on in verse 20 in Revelation, and this is the verse that Jeff mentioned. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into you and will sup with him and he with me. Now, Jesus is standing at our heart's door and he wants in. And let me say one thing before I go on further with this. Repentance is not based on feeling. Repentance is based on the truth. And if the truth comes and tells you that you're missing the mark, you've got to repent. No matter what you feel, it's based on the truth. Now, this applies, this verse 20 applies to us that you could say have the Laodicean theology and the Laodicean demons. I mean the demons that cause men to live in this fashion. Self-righteousness, self-reliance, independence. We've got these demons. We've got them. It's a society we've been raised in. We've got resentments of authority. We've got demons in us, rebellious, unsubmissive, all those things. They're plaguing us. We got to get free. We got to get free. And you can't just blame it all on the demons. We've yielded to them. We've got to repent. We've got to repent. We've got to repent that we don't know Jesus face to face. Because we've had more than enough time to get to know him. Now some of you have just come in. You're just brand new. I'm not talking to you. But some of you probably have a more desired relationship with Jesus in the first few days than what some of us now possess. Because we've been robbed. There's a lot of you that have been terribly robbed. You've been robbed. You've been terribly robbed. That cankerworm has devoured things in your life. You don't even know who Jesus is, really. You don't even know his love, his tenderness, his grace. I found that in one session when I was being prayed for, can't remember exactly what it was dealing with, but the moment that the people praying with me mentioned grace and mercy, the whole thing stopped. You know why? Because it was like all I had was an intellectual concept of those things. Now, I've preached on those things. I would have thought that I knew those things. But those demons in my life had robbed me of those things. And so just to try to deal with this particular thing, talking about the grace and the mercy of God, I had to go back to square one and find out what the grace of God was. See, these demons have really impacted us. They have really robbed us. They have really robbed us. Now, if we don't get free, we're going to be spewed out of his mouth. Now, we know there's still a Laodicean church age to come after the rapture. But these verses still apply to us right now. They still apply to us. We must recognize the seriousness of the hour. It's a serious hour. I don't care what you're feeling, it's serious. Some of you I look at, I know you're not catching this. I feel like just going up to you and dragging you to the altar. Just bringing you down here and somehow, God, somehow show him. But it really isn't going to work that way. I'm trying to reach out to every single person I possibly can. Some of you, unless God gets through, you're not going to make it. And you can poo-poo that all you want, but that's not really you. Those demons. But we have given in to those feelings for so long, we don't even know what our feelings are, what our emotions are, what our thoughts are. And every single person that we deal with, as they're getting free, they're always saying, I thought all those thoughts were mine. I thought all those feelings were mine. That's why it's sometimes so difficult to deal with a demon. Because the person can't separate out the demon from their own person. That's how much it has intertwined itself in our own personality. That shows how much we need God. Now he makes a promise to him. He says, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am sat down with my Father in his throne. Now, for us, with these Laodicean problems, God is making a promise. This promise applies to us. And God is saying He wants to bring us to an intimate place. But we've got to get rid of self-righteousness. There's some of you that are walking around spiritually and you don't even know you're naked. You're walking around naked. You're like that king, that fairy tale story, but that king that the guy came in and he said, oh yeah, here I'm making this beautiful gown for you, these beautiful garments. You can't just see the beautiful colors? And he says, well, I don't see anything. Oh, no, come on. Hey, that was a funny joke. You see it. Look at all this. Look, I spent hours working. Don't you like this? He says, here, take off your other robe. You stand there in your undershorts and put this on. Here, let me help you get it on. And he talked him into believing that he was wearing a garment. And he goes out, struts down the street, and because everybody else in the kingdom were all yes men, except one little boy, he says, oh, look at those beautiful garments. And then the little boy says, how come the king's out here in his undershorts? How come us Christians are out here in our undershorts? How come? Ought to do battle in our undershorts. Left the armor at home. Left the robe of righteousness at home. We need to say, Lord, show me. If this be me, Lord, show me. You know what He'll do? He'll show you. He'll show me. He'll show each one of us. So He's making promises. Tremendous promises. And this promise applies to us, showing that He wants to bring us to an intimate place. And it even shows, which emphasized the grace and mercy of God, that even for those that have to go into the tribulation and die as martyrs, He still has an intimate place for them. That's the love of God. He's not going to look at them with disdain, say, well, you missed the rapture, you had to die as a martyr, so I got this place way down here at the end of the banqueting table for you. He still has a place of intimacy even for them. Now, I wouldn't say that it's part of the bride, but it's still a place of intimacy. And you know what? They're going to be thankful. And you know what? They're going to have a revelation of God's grace. And we need the same thing. We must become overcomers. That's what He says to those that overcome. Verse 22, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. We've got to hear God. Now, I thought it was interesting this morning, and I'm going to make a few points. I'm just about done. As Mike was talking about evolution, see, we hear God concerning evolution. We laugh at it. It's absurd. We see the demonic workings there. And we think, boy, that is the dumbest thing. How could anybody believe that? Well, most of you believed it. Most of you accepted that demonic lie. If the truth had not come, you'd still be evolutionists. See, the truth has come. Once the truth comes and we accept it by faith, then we're not fools anymore. Evolutionists are the biggest fools on planet Earth. I mean, they're absolute morons. They're total idiots. Some of the best IQs on planet Earth, and they walk around as total fools. And if you're an evolutionist here today, you're a fool. Because the Bible says that he that does not have God is a fool. Don't believe in God, you're a fool. That's what the Bible says. And that's not, I'm not trying to belittle you. I'm just showing you that's demonic working. Demon spirits. It's a plan of the devil. Now, if we can see certain things and recognize that that's the work of the devil, but it took God to show us, then we need God to show us about these further demonic workings in our lives right now. And unless God shows us, we're going to be like the evolutionists. There's some of you that with the attitude you're showing and the way you're boycotting the prayer meetings and whatever else, you're living as though the truth of God was non-existent. You're living as though God is not speaking. You're living as though there's no God. The devil is making you into a fool. Now, I'm not going to give you the name of this person, but I want to illustrate something. There is a person who has really gone through it. And I don't know all the details, but I was astounded to find this out. And maybe in time we'll be able to give all the details, and maybe in time we'll know all the details. But this person is right now in a pretty terrible state. And they got all sorts of, they're balking at manifestations, and this can't really be the move of God, although they're beginning to be convinced. And God has been able to get through to that person to some degree, which is only by the grace of God. But about 3 months ago, or maybe longer ago, I don't know, this person, I'm not going to be able to relate this totally accurately, but this is the essence of it. This person had a problem with a demon of infirmity and a demon of self-pity. Didn't know it was a demon, but just wanted people to feel sorry for him. And as long as they had that demon of infirmity, well, then that more or less guaranteed that people would feel sorry. And I don't know whether the person was just came home from church service or was praying a little bit in their bedroom or what, but God came into that bedroom. I mean, God came into the bedroom. I don't mean just God. I mean, God came into the bedroom. And God began to talk to this person and deal with them about these demons. Now, I don't know all the details, so if some of you are more familiar with it, don't mind that I'm butchering the story. I'm just trying to get a point across. But now, the first thing the person did was start to argue with God. He said, well, now wait, now see, this self-pity, that's me. Nobody will feel sorry for me. Nobody will like me. Nobody will help me. Nobody will reach out to me. I got to have this. See, now, we have the idea that if God comes and tells us things, we'll just automatically submit. No, we're not usually that quick. We don't generally just submit. We've all argued with God. And some of you are arguing with Him right now. You're arguing with Him. And God is trying to deal with you. And He is dealing with you. Now, that person got some deliverance. And I think God came and did this a couple of other times. The whole thing is a unique manifestation. And then their main problem about this move of God is the manifestations. Now, isn't that paradoxical? Doesn't that show the devil? Here God does something with manifestations, and part of the way they got delivered was some real significant manifestations. And then when this move starts, the devil is able to talk them out of this being a move of God because of the manifestations. Isn't the devil clever? Isn't the devil clever? Isn't the devil clever? We don't really believe that. We don't really believe how clever he is. You don't know how clever those demons are in your life. You don't realize how clever they are. You don't realize that the majority of the things you feel are those demon spirits. You don't realize your attitudes have been programmed by those demon spirits. We're going to have God really show this to us. I mean, really show us. Or we're not going to get delivered. Now, when you move into these things of God, you don't move into them by a feeling. You move into them by faith. And then faith will produce feelings. But some of you are coming to these prayer meetings, and because you're not getting feelings right away, you're thinking nothing is happening. I have struggled in prayer like I've never struggled in prayer. I have been battled like I've never been battled. But I'm going to keep praying. And I'm not going to be denied of my deliverances. I'm not going to be denied. And I'm letting the devil know that every day. Every moment of every day. Now, God said through Barbara at the beginning of this, if we don't get delivered, these things are going to consume us. Now, when God spoke to Lanny and myself, He said something about the congregation that maybe most of you didn't hear. So I'm going to read it to you. This is what He said. For I have longed with a very great longing for this hour. Do you believe that? I do. God has longed for this hour. Oh, I have longed for this hour when my people would rise up and say. We got to rise up and say. Then say, lay down and slouch. Rise up and say, Lord, deliver me from mine adversary. And therefore my wrath has come down upon the wicked one, and my power shall be very evident to deliver all that will call out unto me, and that will lay themselves wholly at my feet, and will be totally submitted unto my word. Three stipulations. Call out to God, lay yourself wholly at His feet, and submit to His word. Three things. We've got to come to God. We've got to repent. We've got to really seek God. Now, just a few more points. As we are making excuses as to maybe why we can't get delivered, or why we can't come to the prayer meetings, or why it's just not working, or whatever, those excuses are just as foolish as what the evolutionist says. Now, you all thought that was foolish, didn't you? We all laughed. That dumb old evolutionist. No, he's not dumb at all. Most of them are far smarter than we ever thought to be. So it's demons. It's demons. Don't look at the evolutionists, look at the demons. We must take God's word. We got to repent. Every day people are getting free. Every day. And it's those that are really calling on God in faith. Calling on God in faith. Some of you, you've got to get right on your face and start rebuking that demon of unbelief. Some of you got to start rebuking that demon of skepticism. Some of you got to really start rebuking that demon of doubt. And I guarantee, generally where you have one, you got all three. They usually come in bunches. We got to stop ruling our own lives. Are you ruling your life? The Bible says, obey them that have the rule over you. That didn't say, obey yourself because you rule yourself. It says, obey those that have the rule over you. See, I would like to name names. Just to let you know, I know you're sinking. That's what I'd like to do, but I won't do that. But some of you are sinking. And if you don't start coming to these prayer meetings, which is your life preserver, which is your beginning step to deliverance, you're not going to make it. I cannot overemphasize this. And these deliverances are going to keep going on for a long time. But some of you aren't going to be here long enough to partake of them if you're not careful. We got to continue to live by the word of God, not by demonic reasonings. Some of the reasoning that is going on, I can't pray because I'm not delivered. That's the demon. That's his reasoning. God says, but you must pray to get delivered. God wouldn't say that if you can't pray. Then we say, well, God will just have to deliver me, then I can pray. But that's demons again. There's only one solution, and it's what I read from the prophecy that came. Call on Jesus. Lay yourself at his feet and submit to his word. One lady was praying, and God showed her a vision, and I believe it was of God. I don't know all the interpretation of it, but she saw herself in a room with Jesus, and she saw herself clothed with a garment, and then Jesus started to walk to her and just love her. Oh, she said that was so thrilling. I'm kind of envious of those things. And then there was a second scene of her being outside this building, maybe corresponding to her now being delivered, but there were people or things out there trying to get her garment all dirty. She said, stop. She commanded them to stop, and they stopped doing it. So she had to walk in her deliverance. And then I think there was a third scene, if I recall it correctly, and she was just alone with Jesus, but there kept to be this pull where she wanted to kind of turn away and not look at him. And he commanded her, she had to look right at him. And that was really hard for her to do. You'd think that'd be really easy. But see, there's something pulling on us that tries to keep us from doing that. And we have our own flesh that pulls the other direction as well. But she submitted, and she found a place in God that was marvelous. And she found a strength in God. But just coming and looking at him, coming to his feet, coming there and letting him become everything. I just hope that you'll really open your hearts. I know you are, but I am concerned. And God put me in this ministry, and I've really been contested. I have really been contested. And I know you're being contested. But just to be contested doesn't mean we're defeated. Contested is just part of the battle. And I want you to come to these prayer meetings. Now, see, one thing that's happening is people are coming and then there's nobody here to pray for them. You know who else needs deliverance? All the leaders. They're not even coming and seeking their deliverances. So what does that tell you about the devil? The devil's really at work. He's at work. He's out to destroy us. And I just, you see, I appreciate your hearts. And I don't want legalism. And I'm not here to blame anybody except the devil. But we've got to see that he's made inroads in our lives. And there's certain steps that he is laying out. And if we don't take those steps, we're not going to really make it. And you know, the first thing that we need to do, and we really need to do this as a congregation, and I'm going to lead in prayer, and hopefully you'll join your hearts to it, but we need to repent that we haven't even responded to the direction that God has given us. We say, Lord, just show me what to do. He does, and we don't do it. That happens. It has happened. Let me have you just stand. Just pray with me. Just listen. Join your heart. Lord, we want you as a people. We want you as a whole congregation. And Lord, as a whole congregation, we don't want to lose anybody. And Lord, you are revealing the pathway of deliverance. You are making it clear. You are showing us what to do. And Lord, we repent. We repent that we have not taken those steps. The enemy has deceived us. He has fooled us. He's kept us away from the prayer meetings. He's made us to think that, well, there's not going to really be anything happening there, and you've already been a few times before, and you haven't got delivered, but Lord, we're not going to listen to him anymore. We're going to make this the priority of our lives to get free, and then to walk in that deliverance. Lord, let this people know that I love them, that the whole eldership loves this flock. And Lord, I apologize, and I repent if in any way I've hurt anybody, because I don't want to hurt a soul here. I just want this people to be in a place where they know you, because that's what you're drawing on my heart. And I know that I don't know you like I should, and I repent of that myself. And I want you. And I know that if you're drawing on my heart like that, you're doing the same with this people. Lord, we want to be that bride. We want to be that man-child. We want you to cleanse us of all our sin. We want you to cleanse us of all these demonic spirits. We want you, O God, to forgive us for all our lethargy. We want you to forgive us, O God, for letting these demons rule us and direct us in so many situations of life. Those demons of fear that have kept us from witnessing, from testifying, from praying for others, from really yielding in the ministry. Those demons of unbelief that have kept us from seeking you. Those demons of skepticism that have kept us aloof from really submitting to our pastor and to our church government. Lord, you called this people here. You set up the church. You gave it authority. We didn't ask for it. We never asked for this, but you put people in certain places with delegated authority. And Lord, we're just trying to use it as best we know how to direct this people. But Lord, this people has to see that they must submit. They've got to submit to those that are watching for their soul, or there won't be anybody really watching for their soul. Lord, just meet every single person this morning. Just meet them right where they are. Lord, just reach down. Lord, I remember a number of months ago when you made an appeal to us, and you were dealing with sin at that point, and you spoke and just said your hand of love was extended. Lord, we repent that we didn't respond to that hand of love, but this morning we do. Lord, we as a church respond to your hand of love. Lord, we see that hand extended right now by faith. We believe that that hand is still extended because your word says that it is. And we reach out and we join our hand to yours. And Jesus, we're going to walk with you. We're not going to be that Laodicean church. We're not going to be self-righteous. We're not going to be walking around naked thinking that we're clothed. We're going to let you become everything in our lives. Lord, I rebuke those demon spirits of unbelief. Those demon spirits that have come in to bog people down and harass them and confuse their minds. I rebuke you foul spirits in the name of Jesus. I command you to leave this people alone. And I ask, oh God, that you would just pour out faith in every heart so they would take this prayer right now and believe it and know that it's theirs. So they can be free if they'll believe it. They can be free right now if they'll receive it. Lord, build our faith. Build our faith. Lord God, have your way with this people. Have your way, Lord Jesus. Have your way. Lord, we just love you. You've been so good to us. Just thank you, Jesus. I'm going to just dismiss right now. I just want you to, if you have to go, don't go into condemnation. Don't misunderstand. I'm not taking out my field glasses and watching you as you leave and say, aha, another one who didn't repent, another one who isn't coming to wait on God. I'm not doing that. But brother and sister, I watch you because I'm concerned. I want to know what you're doing. I want to know if you're making it. I want to know if you're free. God's put that in my heart. I'm not trying to control your life. I don't want to control your life. I don't want that in any way whatsoever. I just love you. I know I love you because Jesus loves you. And you may not be able to receive that right now, but it's still the truth. And what I've spoken this morning is because I love you. And like I said, it's been the hardest message I've ever had in my whole life. And I still don't know absolutely whether it was of God. I don't know. But I preached it anyway. Because I love you. And if I've hurt anyone, I apologize. Because I don't want to hurt anybody. I don't want to hurt myself anymore. I don't want to hurt my wife. I don't want to hurt my children. I don't want to hurt you. I know I've hurt some of you. But I don't want to. And I do apologize. I repent of that. But this morning, if you can come and just wait on God for a time, just kneel there in your pew and just say, Lord, show me. Show me. Just make this all clear to me. If they tell me that this is what I need to do and you put those people over me and I know that they love me, then Lord, I'm going to start doing that. See, out of obedience, God can do tremendous things. Out of disobedience, God can't really do a thing. We love you. That's the only reason we'd ask you to do anything is because we love you. So I'm just going to dismiss the service and go to your homes and come to the altar. Just let Jesus have his way. Just let him have his way in your life. God bless you.
God laid that same message on my heart a few minutes ago. And to be just a little more specific, he wants all of us that call ourselves Christians, that say that we have given our lives over to the Lord, that we obey the Word of God, that we are willing to do the will of God. That's who he's talking to. And he wants us to say, I'm willing, Jesus. Some of you are confused, frustrated, concerned, doubtful, wondering about what was presented this morning in the sermon. And especially to you, God wants you to come down here this day and not leave this house until your hearts are clear. If you have frustrations, wonderment, concern, discouraged, disappointed in what was happening, and you don't know how to handle it, you don't know where you're at, you don't know how do I respond to this call for prayer and to come to the prayer meetings, and I don't understand these things about these demon forces, I suggest you come down here today, even as God has called you, and get it all squared away with the Lord right now. Don't wait. Don't wait till tomorrow. Take care of it today. Put your heart on the line. Put your life right on the line. Say, Jesus, you are really the center of my life. Getting my dinner or seeing my friend is not more important than you. And I'm going to take the time here today. It may only take you 15 minutes, half an hour, but it might take you a few hours. But you've got to have your heart straight, your head straight. And God wants your heart. He wants to love you. He wants to take care of you. He doesn't want the devil in your life. He wants that bride without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish, without any such thing. And we need to just come and seek God. Now, as this brother closes in song, I'd like to see the brethren, those who we call brethren, come. You know who God's touched your today. He's put his finger upon your life. You know the frustrations. You know the doubt you have. You know the concerns. Come. Let God minister to you.
The Spirit of the Lord has impressed something so mightily upon my life for the greater part of his body at this particular time right now in this morning service. There's an area that the devil has come with mighty deception. You see, when we speak of conviction in the services, or just conviction, a lot of time a lot of people will make the expression, I felt so mightily convicted. And you see, it came as a physical feeling. But you see, the devil can rob that feeling of conviction from you. So these things can pass you by. And you can give a big sigh of relief and say, I didn't feel convicted for that at all. But you see, conviction can come through your mind and through your will that's set on the Lord. And you see, you can be convicted without having a feeling of conviction, but merely by the knowledge that your will is set for the Lord, and anything that is not of the Lord is sin. And God caused me to know that there were going to be people, many people walking out this door today that have sighed that relief and said, I didn't feel that that really applied to me. But it's applied.
Brothers and sisters, I believe there are some of those who need to be down at this altar after this service that the devil is trying to stop right now. And he's stopping them by putting unbelief in their mind, saying, this message that we've just heard from our brother Earl is not our pastor talking. It's not your pastor talking. And therefore, there's a hesitation and a doubt and a resistance. And you're not quite sure why you're feeling it that way. It's not really a thought. It's more of a feeling than anything else. But God wants you to know that this is Him talking. And it doesn't matter the vessel that it comes through. God chooses His own vessels. And as beloved as our pastor is, and I love him myself, this message is the message of God for the hour. And don't let that demon of unbelief make you think that you shouldn't be down here because it wasn't your pastor bringing this message. You need to be here. God wants to do what that prophecy, that tongue interpretation said. He wants to deliver. Come on down.
Now is the time of new beginnings, to lay your life at Jesus' feet. Now is the time of full surrender, to make our calling sure and complete. Now is the time of new beginnings, to lay your life at Jesus' feet. Now is the time of full surrender, to make our calling sure and complete. Let the Lord have His way in your heart every day. There's no rest, there's no peace, until the Lord has His way. Place your life in His hands, rest assured in His plans. Let the Lord have His way. Let the Lord have His way in your life every day. There's no rest, there's no peace, until the Lord has His way. Place your life in His hands, rest assured in His plans. Let the Lord have His way. Is Christ in the center of your heart and life today? Does He have first place in all you do and say? Is His love perfect still? Are you living in His will? Is Christ in the center always? Is Christ in the center of your heart and life today? Does He have first place in all you do and say? Is His love perfect still? Are you living in His will? Is Christ in the center always?